Bibles with you. Turn with me to the second epistle of Peter. I feel like the Lord just directed me this afternoon to go ahead and attempt to preach this morning's message tonight. Second Peter chapter number 1. If you would stand with me as we read from God's Word. I'm going to pick up my reading this evening in verse number 3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, our Father, we come to you in need of your help. We need your anointing this evening. Pray that you would anoint the speaker. I pray that you would anoint my lips, my tongue, my mind. Give me the unction that I need. Father, not only for the speaker, but I pray that you would anoint our ears, our heart, that we would be capable of receiving this evening your word and the truth contained in your word. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. A call to godliness. If you were given the time this evening to dwell upon that phrase, that title, you might sometime or another come to the conclusion, or at least come to a questioning, how can it be that we of such sinful nature could ever think that we could arrive at the place or achieve any level of godliness? I suppose that when we look at the life of Peter, that we might even wonder about it ourselves as we would think about his life and where he came from, what he was involved with, at least prior to Pentecost. But Peter got a hold of something that he was sharing right here at the outset of this epistle. The thing that he got a hold of was the divine power. Now, depending on what translation you want to use to study, the King James tells us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Another translation would tell us that His divine power hath granted unto us. You say, well, there's not a whole lot of difference there. Maybe there's not a big difference, but He has provided, He has granted all the means that is necessary for us to live a godly life. We think about it when he mentions that He hath given unto us, but the thing that we probably don't really get a hold of when we think about that is that we have to take it. We have to receive it. You look at the life of Peter in Matthew chapter 14, it's recorded that Peter had seen the power. He saw the power of Christ in the midst of that stormy water and the wind that was blowing, and the power of Christ calmed those waves instantly. And I think it's pretty impressive that Peter then stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. And you know the story. Peter went to swimming shortly thereafter, and he needed some help. But once again, he saw the power of Christ as He pulled him, helped him back up on top of the water. Matthew chapter 28, it's recorded there that he heard Christ say that God had given to him the power. Actually, all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. He heard the words of Christ say that. And then we find over in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, chapter number 2, that he experienced the power of Christ in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere along the line, I think it's safe to say that he knew, along with Paul the Apostle, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:24, that Christ was the power of God. He experienced it himself. He knew it of a surety. He understood it. Now, John Wesley tells us that this particular passage has a cheerfulness in the exhortation. I'm glad I noticed that he said that. I don't think that I would have necessarily thought about this passage of anything cheerful. It was just bland, perhaps. We would read it and we would go on. But I like the idea that Wesley would draw out of there that there's a cheerfulness about it, encouraging me to be cheerful about this path or this life of godliness. You understand what I mean? It's not a boring way of life. It's not that we have to go around with a straight face all the time, but there is a cheerfulness about the pursuit of godliness. When we think about the power of Christ, there is power in the blood that we've sung about tonight. Thank you, Lauren, for that song. There's power in the blood. But it's that same power of Christ that is able to wash away our sins and to cleanse our sin that has also made available all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, we might want to clarify here, the word life doesn't necessarily mean our physical life, but it has to do with the spiritual life of the soul. That He has provided for us everything that we need that pertains to the spiritual life of our soul and to godliness. Now, the gifts that He gives, the gifts that He grants to us, are given for the purpose of helping us live a godly life. You say, well, what does that mean? Peter's the one that says to grow in grace. That growth in grace is nothing more than our lives veering closer to Him to be more and more like Him. Coming home from youth camp a number of years ago, my wife and I usually drive two different vehicles because of all the stuff that I have to take to youth camp with me, or with us, and kids as well. I think we had two vehicles full of stuff and kids, and she was in front of me, and I watched her as she veered off the side of the road, you know, and hit the rumble strips along the side. And you know instantly when they wake up because there's an instant jerk back onto the road. But it was a gradual veering. The line was crossed, then there's the space between the line and the rumble strips, and finally the rumble strips. There was that veering in that direction. God has given to us and granted to us everything that we need to veer in His direction, to be drawn in His direction. And a note that perhaps we ought to put in right here is as we're veering in God's direction, it's an implication that we're veering away from the opposite, which would be what? Worldliness. The closer we get to God, the further away from the unholy things that are in this world. Included in this statement of all things, He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Wow. I'm thankful for His promises, aren't you? How many times have we been perhaps down or confused, struggling about which way to go, what to do, how to do it, when His promise comes to mind? Truth from His Word helps us. All things, He gives to us all things that we need pertaining to life and to godliness. And a part of that is exceeding great and precious promises. These precious promises have inestimable value. Actually, Eldon Furman said that these are so great, in fact, that by believing them, we may actually escape the corruption that is in the world through lust and reach the zenith of human expectation, becoming partakers of the divine nature. Such is the meaning of fellowship with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Mentioned just a little bit this morning, and I won't mention a whole lot yet this evening about it, but it's a wonderful aspect that God has granted to us that we can be a partaker, a participant in His divine nature. A call to godliness. That God would come in such a way to sinful humanity. Humanity, people, you and I, that we have turned our back upon God sometime or another in our lives, we've probably said no to something that God said. And yet, in spite of that, His desire is, as Furman said, the zenith of human expectation, the zenith of expectation is that we would be a partaker with Him in His nature. That's a wonderful thought. That's a wonderful aspect. This takes place as a result of faith. It takes place as a result of a faith relation or in relationship to these promises. Through faith we receive knowledge. Through faith we receive knowledge, a partaking, a communion in the divine nature. And that divine nature is shared with man by God in Christ. It's a wonderful thought. When this happens, when we are partaker of His divine nature, man is saved from corruption. Now that is really an exalted privilege. It's an exalted privilege. When we are a partaker of His divine nature and saved from corruption, He has brought us into communion with God, the Holy One. That is an even greater privilege. Peter talks about that in these first few verses here. But then he ushers us into this thought of a call to godliness, or the pursuit, or the hungering after all that God has intended for His people. The pursuit of godliness, or the call to godliness. And so we find it beginning here in verse number 5. And beside this, he's talking about all of this stuff in the previous two verses, and there's a whole bunch there now. But he brings it to verse number 5, and beside this, add to your faith. Now, if you were taking notice there, if you were paying close enough attention, you might realize that in giving that portion of the verse, I left out just three words. It's one thing for Peter to say, and beside this, add to your faith. But he puts some commas in there. I know the scribes that were translating, the ones that put the commas as such, but there's a little clause that's stuck in there that comes from Peter, and I believe that there's a significance that Peter's the one that says it. Well, you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, the King James has those three words in there, giving all diligence. You remember Peter? You all know who Peter was. Lord, I'm going to go with you all the way to the death. Just a few hours later, Peter, can't you stay awake with me just 1 hour? Peter, can't you stay awake just even the second hour? Peter, what's going on? I believe perhaps it's very possible anyway that Peter is looking back on that scene when he said, give all diligence. It's going to take a seriousness about us to be able to fulfill the life of godliness that God wants of His people, that He might be able to share His nature with us. It's not going to happen just because. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The Revised Standard Version said, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now we are told that the word add means to supply or to superadd. It comes from a word that would have its meaning this way, to join to furnish one thing after another so that there be no want or chasm. A smooth transition in the midst of the painting, if you please. Or we can go down here to the piano and I can hit middle C and it's a note. We're not going to get all happy about that middle C being pushed on the piano. But if Mary Beth comes up to the piano and begins to move her hands across those ivories, as it were, it makes a beautiful sound as she flows in making music. Oh, I can go and play the piano too. I can play one or two fingers. But you see, it's choppy. And then I have to pause and look at the notes and find out where they're at on the keyboard, and then I hit those. I might be able to do it fast enough for you to make out the song. But it's so much more beautiful when somebody that knows what they're doing plays. Everything's just brought together, smooth. Are you getting the picture about this growth in grace, this call to godliness, that our life should be the choral picture of note after note, and not a choppiness that is in between the notes, but a smooth display of godliness. Peter urges us to add one thing after another in a beautiful order. Now, virtue means excellence. courage, moral goodness. Somebody said that it is valor accrued in the discharge of Christian duty. Valor in the midst of Christian duty. This is a moral power developed by standing true in the test. There's not a single one of us, if we go very far with Christ, if we walk very long in this pathway of godliness, that we're going to experience some testing. And I dare say that some have been in the test this week. And perhaps some are going to be in the test this coming week. Maybe some different ones, maybe some of the same. But there's tests that we go through. But he's talking about adding to our faith the virtue, that excellence, that courage, that moral goodness that helps us in the midst of those tests to come out the other side with complete victory. The next step upward that Peter brings us to is add knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What is this knowledge? It's the knowledge of God, of divine things in general. This is a wisdom that comes as a result of living by faith. This knowledge brings with it a deeper love and a relationship with God. When we learn more about Him and who He is and what He represents, it brings us closer to Him. Now, I've met a lot of shallow Christians. You know, people that just know very little about God and what He represents. About all that some people know, and they might be church people, they might be professing Christians, but about all they know is that He lives in heaven and He wants to take all of us to heaven someday. You hear a lot of that at funerals nowadays. They can be the most ungodly person in life, but somehow when they've died, their last breath is taken, all of their wickedness is forgotten about, and they're just good people, and they're in a better place now. It's a sad, sad commentary on where we are as a church, generally speaking, in America or around the world. But this knowledge is so important that we understand more and more of what God is and who He is and what He represents. Then he goes on, add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Well, that's a strange word to find here, isn't it? Temperance. Does that mean temperance in questionable things? You know, if I don't really know for sure about it, then I just need to show some temperance in it. No, that's not what he's saying. I believe that the word temperance here, Peter is using it to mean self-control, inward and outward self-control in the use of all things lawful. He's not saying temperance in the unlawful things. He's saying temperance in the things that are lawful. Oh, let me just open up and confess to you tonight. Deer season starts tomorrow morning. Most exciting part of the year. Outside of youth camp, of course. Now, I believe that it's lawful for me in God's books to spend some time hunting. But right here is a good avenue or a good spot to put this word temperance. Yeah, you heard it. I'm preaching to myself. Temperate in the things that are lawful. Now, there was a time that I wasn't very temperate when it came to turkey hunting. And I could tell you, and you would probably sit there with your jaw bouncing off your chest thinking, how could a person be so out of control turkey hunting? But it was out of control. God took it away from me for about 5 years. I didn't go turkey hunting one time for about 5 years. Yeah, it was difficult. Just at the first. After that, it wasn't all that big a deal. And I believe if it would have continued to be a big deal, then he would have kept me from it for a while longer. Temperate in the things that are lawful. And that could go in any way in your particular life. Turkey hunting's probably not your downfall. But maybe something else is. And it's lawful. It's okay to do some things. But temperate in all things lawful. Self-control. Inward self-control. Outward self-control. And then he says, add to temperance patience. We all know that we need patience with our spouse. That's not what he's talking about. I don't need patience with my spouse, but I know that she does with her spouse. That's not what he's talking about. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. Oh, it may be a little fraction somewhere down at the bottom end of things, but I believe what he's talking about. Well, let's just go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, do we get that? Boy, it's hard to pray, Lord, I need some more patience. Would you bring me some tribulation? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. Oh my. That means endurance or steadfastness in faith during trial and suffering. During trial and suffering, instead of saying, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. This is too big for me. I wish I would never have to go through this problem, this battle, this conflict, this testing time. And so we grumble and complain about it the whole way through, where really God's wanting us to gain some patience in the midst of that testing. Lord, okay, your will be done. Boy, I tell you what, there's some things in my life that I wish I hadn't had to go through. And I've begged God during the incident that I referred to before about the worst day of my life. And in those days following that time, I was asking God many, many times, Lord, make sure, help me to learn what you want me to learn in the midst of this so I never have to go through this again. I didn't want to go through that again. No way. It was bad enough the first time. I didn't need it the second time. Patience. It's a development of our faith. It's a development on the path to godliness that we become more like Him. And this particular step, this development of faith, leads to godliness. That's what He said. Add to your patience godliness. Isn't that something? Now, one person who is a completely a secular writer doesn't understand the God of the universe in any way according to his writings. But he said that godliness is the recognition of dependence upon the gods, the confession of human dependence, the tribute of homage which man renders in the certainty that he needs their favor. Now again, Peter's not talking about that kind of godliness referring to the gods. He is making this using this in a Christian sense. And in the Christian sense, we can take even what this secular person had to say and realize that it means the exact same thing in our spiritual walk with God. So, using Christian words, it would mean piety, reverence, a state of soul in which the individual seeks to conform to the mind of God in all things by the power of the Holy Spirit within. You see, the Christian aspect of godliness is what? In other words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Godliness, moving away from the things of the world and the mentality of the world and the thought patterns of the world, closer to the thought patterns of God, becoming more in His image. He goes on very quickly, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. As we walk close to God, we're going to come to the conclusion that brotherly kindness is an important aspect. At least we're going to want other people to have brotherly kindness to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Wow. Have you ever seen that verse before? That didn't just pop into my Bible there this afternoon, did it? Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a true Christian love. Paul admonishes in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God loveth his brother, or love his brother also. Well, there's some straightforward words. The entire process here of this growth comes to a climax and a completion when we add to brotherly love charity. You say, what's the difference? Charity would be that agape love which manifests itself not only to the Christian community but also to God. Wesley called it the pure and perfect love of God and of all mankind. Now there are some results to doing this. If you still have your Bible open there to 2 Peter chapter 1, let me quickly share with you the results of supplementing our faith. Peter insists here in verse number 8 that if these things be in you and abound, there's four things that will follow. I think it's Furman that says he calls them the blessings of growing in grace. First one that he mentions here as a result of this is increased fruitfulness. Ye shall neither be barren or idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Increased fruitfulness. We sing the song, Bringing in the Sheaves. Normally we sing that during some kind of a missionary service or missionary endeavor. Bringing in the sheaves. How many sheaves do we have to lay down at His feet? Do we have any? Have we given our best? Well, the outcropping of the pursuit of godliness is that we would be neither unfruitful nor barren. I realize that Peter here is saying barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as that knowledge increases, it also brings about within the life of the participant that passion for lost souls. Let me move on. The second result of this supplementing, sustained perspective, enabling us to see afar off. Well, it's not written quite that way in here, but verse number 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. I can take my glasses off here. And because I know who's sitting around here, I know who's there. But if I didn't know who you were prior to taking these off, I doubt I'd recognize too many of you. Past the second row, I know I wouldn't. You see, the problem is I'm nearsighted. I can only see right here, right now. I can barely see. Well, I have to get my Bible up here to even read from it right now. You understand what I'm saying? I'm stuck right here. If we don't have this growth, if we don't have this happening in our life, then that's exactly where we are spiritually. We can only see the temporal. We only see the here and the now. We only see the material things. But he's saying that we need to see afar off. If these things lack in us, then we're blind. We can't see afar off. We're not looking to the other side. We're not looking to the eternal. And the call is to godliness so that we would have a more clear picture of eternal values. More clear picture of the values of heaven rather than the things here and now. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You say, are you saying that you believe in eternal security? Well, Peter's talking about it here. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I've heard some folks say before that they don't think that we really have the right doctrine because we aren't really sure. We never know for sure. Well, I believe that we can know for sure. And we can have the confidence that not only today am I sure, but tomorrow morning when I wake up that I'm also sure, because these things are a part of my life. These things be in you and abound. But if we fail, Furman said that if we fail to add to our faith, we shall become idle. Spiritual failures. You know what the implication is there? That if we fail to do these things, then we are setting ourselves up to fall. We are setting ourselves up to fall if we fail to do these things. Now that's a startling thought. How many of you plan to backslide this week? I'm sure not a one of us. But do we realize that if we fail to grow in grace, if we fail to add to our faith, if we fail to pursue this life of godliness, this life of holiness that He wants us to walk in and to live in, if we fail to follow, we're setting ourselves up to do that very thing that we don't want to do. But His power, by His power, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, the table is spread before us. He has given to us, He has provided the means, He has provided all of the provisions. It's up to us to take each step and pursue His way, His holiness, His godliness, and to be a participant, a partaker of His divine nature. Let's stand together this evening.